I've been trying to lose a little weight. Heather and I have been on these diets to try and shed some pounds. And there are a couple of you, thank you, you're very kind when you come up and you're like, oh, you look like you lost a little weight. It's a little hard to say because essentially what you're doing is you're saying I'm fat and I've lost a little weight. And so it's like, oh, and if I hadn't, then it's like, oh, really, you should lose a little weight. and so I'm on the, we're on this diet, it's the whole no sugar, no carbs. And I faced probably one of my hardest temptations. Heather's temptation is just bread, like just give me a good old hunk of bread. I'm fine with that. I don't need to have bread. But the one thing that I love the most, and so many of you were so kind on my birthday to give it to me, but it's my favorite candy bar of all time, Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. I love Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. So this past week, I'm at the pastor's conference and going in, walking up to check in, and they're like, oh, Mark Manning, okay. And then, so then they hand me a bag. And I'm like, and it's the same people running the conference, and in the bag last year were lots of snacks. And I'm like, what's in the bag? And they're like, it's just some good stuff, you know? I'm like, and there's another pastor standing next to me. I said, please stay here, stand right there. And I open up my bag, and I reach in, pull out a bag of Famous Amos cookies. No, and I said, stand here, there. Pulled out a bag of Doritos. Oh, that was easy. Yeah. Throw those in there. Pulled out a bag of peanuts. Oh, I can eat those. Those are relatively carb-free. I'm going to keep those. And then I pulled it out. I looked down, and there it was in that beautiful orange wrapper, the Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. And I grabbed it. This is no joke. I'm holding it, and I'm looking at it. And these two ladies, secretaries from St. John's Orange, they're looking at me like, what is he doing? I'm just staring at this. And I say, I don't think you understand. This is my all-time favorite candy. And I'm looking at it, and it was as if everything went slow-mo. And I did it. I finally said, no. And I tossed it in the other guy's bag. And the ladies, they were like, I am so impressed. Would you like extra waters? I'm like, yes, please give me something that I can. So they're like, here, have two more waters. I said, can I? They're like, here, have some more. And I love it. Now, I kind of hinted at this, but I am so thankful for people in our congregation that share my plight, because Helen Metcalf is doing something very similar to this. And so you will not believe what she brought to me today. Because like Josephine, she's made me Reese's peanut butter cup-ish type things that are so good. Helen made us relatively carb-free Reese's peanut butter cups. The Reese's Peanut Butter Cup is way more important than God's Word. Now, do not eat that. Oh, my goodness. You have no idea how good it is. What was that? Carbon fiber does. Yeah, I don't know if carbon fiber does. Do not. She, look at this. She made.
Oh, my gosh.
Yes, I can. This one I got to keep. Oh, my gosh. Guard this, Jacob. I'll give you a real Reese's peanut butter cup if you make sure no one eats these. All right. Temptation, and, you know, we get to talk about it today because we get to read about the temptation that Christ went through. As we read through this, we're going to understand a couple things. First of all, we're going to understand God's mission, because let's face it, the devil, when he tries to tempt, is not going to tempt us in dumb things, right? Normally, when he comes, he's going to hit us in the stuff that's really, really hard. Like if I was tempted with a loaf of bread, I'd be like, well, that's not very tempting to me, because I can look at a piece of bread and I can resist it. But if you come at me with a Reese's peanut butter cup, well, now that's going to be a whole lot harder for me to resist. And the devil knows these things, right? I mean, does the devil know about you and your life and that which triggers you? The answer is yes. So when he comes, he's going to do it in that way. We're also going to see that temptation has different degrees of temptation. And we're going to talk specifically about the first temptation that he hit and how that actually affects us in our life. We're going to see how to combat temptation. It's actually rather simple formulaically, if that's a word. not easy to implement. But then we're also going to understand the forgiveness behind temptation. So Matthew chapter 4, let's get into this. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Is it possible for that to actually happen in our life? Is it possible for God to allow us or even maybe even bring us into some sort of temptation? Is that legal? It is biblical. We know that he normally doesn't. We would say that's probably a special occasion, but I think there are times that I've seen in my life when I feel like I got brought into a temptation, but I always seem like if I conquer it really well, it seems like, well, maybe that was God doing that because I handled that one way too well. But when the devil is the one that's doing the actual thing, then it gets a little bit dicier. So Jesus is now in the desert, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, the most obvious thing happened. He was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, and this is one of the things that we learn, that especially the devil is very keen on, which is temptation is the strongest when we are at our weakest. Usually when I'm clear-headed, when I'm getting good sleep, when I'm well-fed, when things are going good in my life, typically I can resist levels of temptation. But if I'm tired, if I'm stressed because of work or family stuff, if I'm hungry, the temptation goes through the roof. Isn't it true? Should you go to the grocery store on an empty stomach? No, because you end up buying Twinkies and Ho-Hos, right? And you shouldn't be buying that, right? Because what was that? Leroy was like, gosh, I need to start doing this stuff. Being in that type of weak position, sometimes that's when the devil hits us the hardest. And it's actually very indicative. If you're going to come after Jesus, are you going to hit him like on the first day? Like, are you going to hit him right after he got baptized? No, everyone's on this giant high and everything is wonderful. The devil is keen on waiting until we're weak. And this is also really important for everything else. When are you most tempted to cheat on a test? Is it when you're getting good grades or when you're getting bad grades? Getting bad. If you're getting good grades, you're like, well, there's really no purpose and point in cheating. But when you start getting desperate and you start getting tired and you're like, well, really, it's not that difficult to actually cheat on this. How often do we, when things are going good in our friendships, are we tempted to backstab them or gossip about them or hate them? No, but when the relationship is strained and problems are happening, let me tell you, it becomes super easy to go after someone. The weakness we face in life is often a direct correlation then to any temptation that we have. So Jesus is tired. He hasn't been eating for 40 days and 40 nights. He is hungry, and the tempter shows up. And the tempter says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And right there, we learn something super important. Are the temptations that we get faced with, are some of the temptations not sinful? Is turning stones into bread a sin? I mean, let's think about this. Like, did Jesus feed thousands upon thousands with just two loaves of bread and or five loaves of bread and two fish? So the multiplication of food or the bringing up of it, would we call that a sin? So turning stones, you know, you want to? Yeah. Because I would argue that, like, well, for our own benefit, so. Without consultation of God, yeah, using your own will possibly for selfish purposes. I one time tried to figure out if any miracle that Jesus performed was self-serving in nature, and the closest I could get to was they came to him and they're like, Jesus, you haven't paid your taxes. And so he tells someone to go fishing, and they pull up a fish, and in the fish's mouth is a coin, and they pay the taxes, which, you know, I don't know why Jesus goes through this whole thing. I mean, why not just go like, oh, yeah, I've got a coin. Look at this. And then, oh, he was behind your ear the whole time. That would be, that's what I would do if I were Jesus. And so, oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, if you're just doing this, like, I'm going to do this, and who cares what God thinks about it? Yeah. And that's the same thing with everything. I mean, churches fall into that same temptation. We often say, Lord, this is what we're going to do. Please bless it. As opposed to, Lord, what do you want us to do so we know that it will already be blessed as we're doing it? Yeah. So that could be, but let's the whole basic thing. If Jesus turned a stone into a piece of bread, is that in and of itself a sinful act? I would say no. And again, this is a really important lesson. Because I think sometimes the devil is keen on tempting us in things that are not sinful, but that might eventually lead us into something sinful. It causes us to maybe do something where we look at it on the surface like, well, that's technically not a sin, but if I start down that path, could it ultimately eventually end up in something that is a sin? You've heard me talk about infidelity, and I have a belief system that I have never met anyone who woke up one day and said, I think I'm going to cheat on my spouse today. No one. The people I've got, not one person has just said, yeah, you know what? I woke up one day and thought, man, this would be a good day to like ruin my marriage. This is going to be fun. But you know what it does start out as? Something small. It starts out as a smile towards someone. Now, is smiling at someone, is that a sin? No, that's not a sin. That's just being friendly. And then it starts going into something more, like maybe just some innocent flirtatiousness. Is flirting in and of itself a sin? It could be, maybe not. And then it, you know, goes into something that's a physical touch. You know, oh, I just brushed by them. Now, is physically touching a member of the opposite sex, is that a sin? No. But what happens is when we start breaking the rules, and we start when we start crossing lines that we know will eventually lead to something else, that is where I think the devil really wants to get us. It might start just easily you're sitting in class, and you didn't mean to, but someone dropped something, and so you look over and the noise, and you see the person just answering the question on the test that you were about to answer. And you looked at it, and you can't unsee it, right? You saw it. It's D. And you're like, oh, shoot. Well, you know what? I was going to say D anyway. I already knew the answer to this question. It was totally my bad. And, well, that would be dumb for me to purposely miss a question that I already now know the answer to. I just do D. It's really no big deal. And then once that's done, then we go into something else, and we go into something else, and we go into something else. I'm going to get to use in a moment, Jim. Now, one more example, because this one might be interesting. It's something I've been wrestling with lately. How easy is it to get addicted to something like drugs? It can be for people that have addictive personalities. Maybe that happens. And so someone says, well, it's no big deal. I'm going to smoke some marijuana as a teenage boy. Now, question, now this is going to be really fun. Is smoking marijuana a sin? It used to be a sin, but it's no longer a sin because the only thing that we could ever say against marijuana is the state of California says no, and so, and it'd be the same thing, is drinking alcohol a sin? Is drinking an alcohol a sin to a 20-year-old? Yes, yes, because now you're breaking the law. And so sometimes, again, people start off with something small. And I'm not saying that anyone that smokes marijuana all of a sudden becomes a hardcore drug user. But for maybe some people, and I'm not saying anyone who drinks alcohol will become a hardcore alcoholic. But sometimes people know themselves well enough, like maybe you grew up in an alcoholic home or in a drug home, and you know that if you start down a path, you might end up not be coming back, but you say to yourself, what's the harm in all this? And it starts off small and minor. And this is exactly what the devil loves to do with us. He could tempt you in something that you look at and go, but it's not a sin. And that's when it'll be a lot easier to grab you. Okay, Jim. Well, I mean, that's the tough thing. Like, if I ate that Reese's peanut butter cup at the pastor's conference, would that have been a sin? No, I don't think. But I was tempted by it, and I really wanted to eat it. But I think the act in and of itself is not the bad thing. Well, correct? Yeah. Well, again, I don't think I would ever claim that eating a Reese's peanut butter cup is a sin. I think what you're going for is there's scripture passage that says if you have decided in your heart that, for example, drinking alcohol by in any manner with any amount is a sin, and then you choose to do it, then you've sinned against your conscience. But I have not determined that eating Reese's peanut butter cups is a sin. So I wouldn't be sinning against my conscience in that point. So, yes, Alex. Yeah, and again, I would go off of Jim's point. Again, I think that's true, that if you have decided that making out with a member of the opposite sex is going to lead you into sexual misconduct, and so you have purposely said, this is my boundary, and then you cross it, you've sinned against your conscience. But I want to make sure this is connected to what Scripture. Is a hungry person wanting to eat food, is that a sin? That's the thing. This is where I think part of us needs to, I think it's easier when we've decided in our heart that something is a sin and I'm showing self-control and I'm not going to engage in that activity. For instance, I think that a lot of people would say, I don't ever want to smoke marijuana because in my heart I think it's a sin, and if I do that, then I'm sinning against my own conscience. I'm all for that. There's nothing, and I'm also fine if people say, I'm not going to drink a drop of alcohol because I don't think it's appropriate and I don't want to get in that. Then you are sinning against your conscience. But what if it's something that isn't quite so neat and clean? Some of the examples I bring, like, is it sinful for a person to go off their diet? Is it sinful to entertain thoughts in your brain about how much you don't really like your boss? Now, you're not hating him. I mean, you're just like, man, that boss is such an idiot. Like, I can't believe he's making me do X, Y, or Z. Now, thinking that in and of itself, I don't think is a sin. Now, if you're like, man, I really wish my boss would get hit by a Mack truck. Okay, now we've got to talk, because now I think we've crossed over into something that is actually sinful, right? Young boys have the struggle because they look around and they see maybe a member of the opposite sex and they're like, oh, that girl is beautiful. Is looking at a girl and thinking she's beautiful, is that in and of itself a sin? Well, except if you're married. I don't look at anyone else, baby, just you. You are the, my eyes are only on you, babe. I love you too, sweet. So looking at someone and saying that they're beautiful is not in and of itself a sin, but does that sometimes cause us to go, oh, well, I will continue to look at people and look at it more and look at it more and look at it more and keep feeding into that until all of a sudden we are now doing stuff that we would not do and we would classify as sin. This is the subtlety of temptation. And this is why you've got to watch out. The hardest part is it happens when we're tired. It happens when we're weak. It happens when we're having some sort of struggle. That's usually when the temptation hits. And I'm telling you, usually the first temptation is not a big, huge, giant, blatant sin. It just doesn't happen that way. Usually it's something small, possibly even non-sinful, that you then engage in, and then it's easy to take the next step. And so you do that, and then it's easy to take the next step. And it's a lot like lying. Now, sometimes people would say, well, any sort of lying is wrong. But I think we can all agree that we've engaged in what we would call white lies, right? Because again, being too open might not be good. Little white lies. That's the one we always go to. Bob said it, I didn't. Just making sure you know this. Does this dress make me look fat? No, your fat makes you look fat. No, see, that would be, is that not just truthful? Right, right. Would it be better to just say, I think you look beautiful? Right? And maybe in there, and we do that all the time. You're really, really extremely tired, but you told your friend you were going to go out with them that evening, and so you're like, oh man, I can't do this, and if I tell them I'm tired, then they're going to guilt me, and I just don't know if I can, so I'm going to make up a story that is kind of partially true and kind of partially not, but it'll get me out of something. We do that all the time. And if we break something there, then how much easier is it to take the next step? And then we take the next step. And the next thing you know, we're tangled up in lies because we're like, shoot, which lie did we tell? And I can't remember. And so you're trying to backtrack. And soon something comes up and comes out and you're in trouble. We need to be careful with temptation. That I believe one of the devil's greatest weapons is to get us to do things that, and I'm concurring with you, Sean, that are against God's will, that aren't maybe in and of themselves technically a sin, but it is not what God wants. And I know this because there was a later time Jesus was at a wedding and the bride and the groom ran out of wine. And so Mary, the good Jewish mom, she runs to Jesus because she knows Jesus got some special powers. I'm thinking Jesus made some wine for Mary a couple times. That's just my thought. I don't know. Anyway, so comes to Jesus and says, you know, hey, they ran out of wine. And what did Jesus say to her? My time has not yet come. So I believe that there's this idea of timing where we may do something that is right at the wrong time and it's still then wrong. So I think that maybe Jesus also, again, was it time for him to start multiplying loaves of bread? No, I don't think so. This was the time for him to engage in the devil and actually show who's boss. That's what I think the ultimate point of this is actually being, giving us also a model and then helping us to know a little bit more about temptation. So I think sometimes we may do something and it may, on the surface, seem pretty darn innocent. But I think we also know in our heart when something is innocent and when something is not. And it's really in our heart that this is the difficulty. And I think this is where the devil is really, really sly. So, Jesus, if you are, and I love it because the other thing that is one of the devil's greatest tricks is he plants doubt all over the place. I mean, why did he say, if you are the Son of God? Does the devil know that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, he does. Does Jesus know that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes, but he is always and forever trying to plant doubt in your mind. Isn't this why he sometimes makes people paranoid, maybe about a spouse or a child? They're like, are they really where they said they were supposed to be? Yeah, your son said he was going to a water polo game, but really, did he? I didn't see any pictures. And so that's what, you know, the devil does. Well, is this really? And doubt is a huge thing. So if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Isn't that interesting? What is the best way to combat temptation? Scripture. Think biblically. If you're getting ready to go out with your boyfriend or girlfriend, and you're worried, am I going to be able to keep myself sexually pure? Start praying. I tell you, nothing kills the mood if you're kissing on your boyfriend or girlfriend and you stop and go, I think we should pray. You know what? It just, everything stops right there. The guy's like, oh, crud. The girl's like, all right. Same thing with arguments and fights. Have you ever done this? I love it. I'm not very good at it, but there was a person that used to do this all the time at a former congregation. Made me so angry. we would be getting into these meetings and these staff meetings, and sometimes these staff meetings would get really heated, and you could tell that people were jockeying for position, people were getting territorial, and you could tell people were starting to get on each other's nerves, and hostilities were arising. And sure enough, every single time, this, you know what this lady said? She would say, I think we should stop and pray. And I'm like, no, no, I want my anger, and I want to fuel it right towards you. And then all of a sudden you start praying, and you're like, oh, crud, now I have to back it off. I don't know if I could have resisted the Reese's peanut butter cup by praying. Maybe I should start doing that. Like, dear Lord, I can't eat this. Help me to be strong. And yeah, I think that when we start thinking scripturally, now again, Jesus kind of knows the Bible really well. Kind of wrote it. It's kind of cheating. I mean, did you know that? Like, if you were tempted to eat something that you weren't supposed to eat, would you be able to pull out of the book of Deuteronomy, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God? I don't think we would have. So Jesus has it a little bit on us, but I think what he's trying to do is show us something. And by the way, the three scripture passages he's going to pull up are all from the book of Deuteronomy. Why have we not studied the book of Deuteronomy here at Searchlight? That might be the next book we I don't know. Deuteronomy. So, that's the first temptation. And I think Jesus shows us something, that cutting off future actions that could be sinful by refraining from doing actions that are not necessarily sinful but will put us on a path, I think we need to start looking at that more. I think we all go, yeah, well, just help us to not be in temptation. Well, no, and then also help us not to even step foot onto a path that will then lead us down temptation. We talked about this a lot in our Song of Solomon study for the youth. You know, when do you start thinking sexually about a member of the opposite sex? Can you kiss a girl and not think sexually about her? I think it's possible. I mean, wouldn't you? What about French kissing? Ooh, now we're getting a little dicey here. Maybe, what about rubbing and petting? And I think at that point, you're probably starting to think a little bit more. And so now you start thinking, well, where is the line being drawn? I think this is important. All right, I'm getting off that. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city. Wow, interesting. Take a little trip. And had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, why the highest point of the temple? There's a lot of reasons. The early Jewish people actually had a belief that the Messiah, when he showed up, was going to show up at the highest point of the temple, or it was also called the wing of the temple. It had literal and figurative meaning behind it. You know, in the book of Psalms, it talks about how God will protect you under the shadow of his wing. They actually like portrayed that. So this would be like, I'm on this high point. And also, would it be super visible? Like, and he's going to ask him in just a moment to jump off the thing. Wouldn't this be a spectacular and wonderful movement of God? It would show that Jesus is who he said. And so he says again, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. And again, one of Jesus's, or one of the devil's most heinous tactics is when he starts quoting scripture. How well does the devil know scripture? He's been around for a while. It's like he's got nothing left to do. Like, well, I guess I'll reread this thing. Yeah, he's probably hanging out here, like getting insight. Not that my sermons are like the greatest things in the world, but he's like, oh, that's interesting. He throws out scripture himself, Book of Psalms. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone, which once again, if Jesus happened to slip and fall and he fell and the angels came, would that be in and of itself a sin? Probably not. But now we're going a little bit further, because now we're starting to see that the devil is really trying to get Jesus where he is at and some of his biggest temptations, which is eventually you've got to show yourself as the Messiah. But we see all through the Gospels that one of the things that Jesus does frequently is he'll perform a miracle and then he tells them, please don't tell anybody that I did this. And he did it for a very specific purpose, because he didn't want people following him who were just wanting to see a magic show, who are just excited, like, I'm normally hungry, and this dude can bring double-doubles out of the sky. This is fantastic. He can make me fall, and if I fall, like, he could cause me not to get hurt. My aunt, who is dying, He can heal her. My grandfather who just died, he can bring him back to life. And if the focus is on the miracles, then you miss out on the message. And I think this was, to be honest, a huge temptation of Jesus. Again, how tempted was Jesus? People will debate this. They'll say, well, he was God, so it's like, eh. It's like me looking at a piece of bread. Eh, no big deal. I don't think so, because later on, the book of Hebrews says, no temptation has come across you except which is common to man. And I think that this is part of Jesus' struggle, is the temptation. Could you imagine what happens if out of nowhere I became extremely tempted with bread when I've never had it in my life? Here's Jesus in perfect heaven, never having any temptation in his entire life, and then thrust down here to this nasty, gross place called earth, and then he is tempted. Talk about how hard that would be. Yeah. So, whenever the devil quotes scripture at you, probably the best thing to do is quote him back. Because again, he's taking this passage out of context. I don't think it's appropriate for Jesus to just start doing magic tricks for everyone else. And again, I think there's times that people have committed heinous acts and use scripture as their proof text. Have you ever encountered anyone does that? Yeah, the Inquisition was part of that. Yeah, yeah. I saw a billboard. It was actually shown to me at the pastor's conference, and it shows an African-American man with a metal collar with straps and things on it, and in big, bold letters, it says, "Slaves, obey your masters. This is what the Bible teaches you," and it was put up by atheists who are trying to show the ridiculousness and the brutality and the hatred and anger of Christians. But tell me something, did slaves obey your master? Was that used against people in heinous and horrible ways? Oh yeah, all the time. I know of women who were told by pastors, be submissive to your husbands, even though the husband was beating them. And they were told by a man of God, you still need to submit to him. Well, this is a problem when scripture is not used properly. So Jesus answered, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Now, first of all, that tells us a little bit about something of the power of Satan. Did Satan at that point have the power to give away the kingdom of the earth? Yeah. Yeah, he did. I mean, wouldn't it then, like, if I told you, hey, I have this beachfront property, and it's on Balboa Island, but I'm going to sell it to you. And I'm going to sell it to you at a great bargain price. How many here would buy it from me? No, well, Heather would. She's like, what? We have something? Because all of you know, I don't have anything like that. I don't even own that. So wouldn't it have been easy if the devil said, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the world, just bow down and worship me. Why didn't Jesus just say, they're not yours to give? Like, yeah, someone wouldn't want to sell them a bridge. I think that this is actually very true because we know that Satan is the prince and the power over the world. This is where he's at. This was his domain. This is the reason why a fight took place. This is why a strong man who owned the kingdoms and the powers of the world had to be overcome by an even stronger man who would tie him up and just take it from him anyway. So Jesus knows, well, time is coming when this is all going to be mine anyway. I have to suffer. I have to be beaten. I have to be nailed to a cross. I have to then pass out. And then I have to have my heart explode in my chest. And then it'll all be mine. So what the devil is actually offering here, which is a really important thing for us to understand how the devil works, is he always loves to offer shortcuts. Now, I'm not saying all shortcuts are bad. I think sometimes shortcuts are good. But I found that the majority of time in life, finding a shortcut usually doesn't result in anything good. Again, easiest one on that one is cheating, right? If you cheat and you take a shortcut and you borrow someone's paper, change the name and turn it in, you may get an A. And you may go, oh, that was fun. That was easy to do. And then you come to find out, you get to college And now all of a sudden, you're so stupid, you can't even answer typical college stuff. So what do? Keep taking the shortcut. Keep taking the shortcut over and over again until ultimately you're going to find out you are way in over your head and you're not going to be able to do anything at any time. People want to take shortcuts in their marriages, right? Well, what's the fastest way? Because you know what? We're not doing really well in our marriage. And can you like give us like 5 simple tricks to bring intimacy back to our marriage? No, I'll tell you how to bring intimacy back to your marriage. It's called work. And it's called hard work. If there was some magic pill, not that pill. If there was a magic pill that could just bring all that back, boom, I think everyone would be taking it. But that's not really what saves it. How do you have a good relationship with your kids? Oh, what are some 3 tips that I could take, right? What are those 3 tips? Cindy's going to tell us. No. If we had it, it'd be great. How hard is it to maintain a good relationship with your parents? That's hard. It's a lot of work. Some people want shortcuts. There ain't none. It just takes work. It's the same thing with everything. How fast can I lose weight? Because I need a shortcut. Here we go. You want another way to lose weight? It's still out there. Diet and exercise. I know, it's crazy, huh? And you got to wait a while. You got to work at it. That's with everything. So the devil gives a temptation of a shortcut. I will give this all to you, but that's the interesting thing. Jesus could have said, well, wow, all I have to do is bow down and worship Satan. Out of curiosity, who else is present? Are there any people present? This is another one of those temptations. Have you ever been tempted to do something in secret because no one's watching? And you think to yourself, it's really not a sin at that point. I mean, you know, if a man says a word in a forest, is he still wrong if no one's around to hear him? We always think this, like if I commit my sin in secret, no one really knows. Because here, the devil and Jesus are essentially by themselves. I mean, if I were the devil, I'd also be like, no one's looking. And of course, Jesus is like, well, you know, God is. But it's so easy to commit sin in secrecy because no one's looking. And Jesus could be like, man, I don't have to die. I don't have to be beaten. I don't have to have thorns jammed in my brow. I don't have to be punched in the gut, ribs broken, shoulders dislocated. I don't have to go through pain. Do you think this was a temptation? I personally think it was. I really think it was. You could get away with all of that. All you have to do is bow down and worship one time. That's just one time, and that's it. And Jesus said to me, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then you find another interesting thing, that as you continue to fight against temptation, what eventually, finally happens? The devil leaves. Now, what's really interesting is the book of Luke says, so the devil left him until a more opportune time. So I'm not saying that if you resist temptation, then all of a sudden you'll never be tempted ever again. No, that won't happen. The devil left him and the angels came and attended him. How did the angels attend to him? I bet they brought him food. Angel food cake, yeah. Question. If we learn all this stuff and we fight against temptation, we pray against it in the Lord's Prayer, we try not to break any of the rules, who here has given in to temptation into something that's sinful? Well, now it's really sucky because essentially you don't measure up. Jesus did it in all of his humanity. In being a perfect human, so to speak, he faced some of the hardest temptations in life and he overcame, but you didn't. And this is where sometimes we beat ourselves up constantly over temptation. Sometimes we need to hear God's incredible love, that even when we are tempted and even when we sin, God's grace and forgiveness is there. The whole reason, the whole purpose of Jesus going through the temptation was not for you to feel bad, but for you to say, I have a Savior who knows exactly what I'm going through. And he did it right and I did it wrong, but he still loves me anyway. Keep going. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, as John the Baptist, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, people living in darkness, have seen a great light. On those living in this land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is, again, Jesus is starting his public ministry in Matthew. Again, his whole goal is to try to get Jewish believers to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. A little bit harder for us. Harder for me to prove to you that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures because we don't look at them in that way. We normally look at it as we believe Jesus is our Savior, and so now we go back and see how he's fulfilled these things. But for a Jewish audience, this particular paragraph would be extremely important. For us, it's just validation that Jesus is who he says. I love this calling of the first disciples. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And I love their reaction. At once, they left their nets and followed him. And I'd always thought that was like cheating. Like, how in the world did these guys, who are just a bunch of idiot fishermen, like Jesus calls them one time, and they're like, "Hey, look, there's some weird, crazy dude, and he just called us fishers of men, and he wants us to leave our jobs behind and go follow him. Yeah, I think we should do that." That's actually not what happened. Jesus, as he's gaining momentum and as he's doing things, people are hearing about him. So at this point, James and John, the brothers, they've already heard of him, and they're getting ready to follow him, and there's also a lot of connections between them. So don't think that the disciples, again, were these incredible, amazing people. But do know that there are times that Jesus calls us to do some pretty crazy stuff. And this is one of those examples that is going to happen. Verse 21, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Of course, dad's angry. Like, what is wrong with you, you hippies, going following this dude? You know, stay back and get a job. And in this particular thing, the job that they were going to have was going to radically change the world. And then Jesus, again, what this is all prepping for is as he's getting ready for this incredible public ministry, this is how you would do it. You would be calling disciples. You would be calling people that are going to follow you. And you're going to be calling people who are going to mimic you and want to do the same things you're doing. And that's why then Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. Again, this is where Jesus is always careful about certain things because the word is spreading. And people brought to him all those who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So he's starting to make a name for himself. How is he doing it? Is he doing it by jumping off cliffs and jumping off temples? Is he doing it by some spectacular thing? No, he's doing it. It's much more organically. It's the people are starting to spread the news about what's happening with this guy, which is why when we hit Matthew chapter 5, we hit the Beatitudes, something crazy happens, because at that point there are huge crowds following him. And aren't we glad that we hear this story going back to the temptation? At that point, did Jesus have any disciples? No. At that point, was Jesus' ministry really public? No. But what we see is him being the perfect man for us. What we see him doing is something so important that he relates it to his disciples later on so that they know the story, a story that had to be preserved for you and for me, because we are people that are faced with temptation all day long. We are tempted to be prideful when someone tells us that we've done a good job. We're tempted to be lustful when people of the opposite sex walk by and they are beautiful. We are tempted to lie because it's the easy way out. It's the shortcut. We are tempted to think evil thoughts against other people because we think it's really not that bad. We need to ask ourselves, how are we being tempted today and tomorrow and the next week? How do we combat that? By thinking scripturally and biblically. And most importantly, knowing that when you fail, and you will, and I will, that we have a Savior who loves us very much and is always there for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Reese's peanut butter cups made by Helen Metcalf so that they don't have many carbs. I thank you for temptation, because I think it shows us something about ourselves. The temptations that we have are our weaknesses. It's where we're most prone to sin. Our temptations are numerous. so difficult to even number. And they always seem to keep coming. Lord, I think that maybe people here are probably struggling with some sort of temptation in one form or another, and we pray that you would fill their minds with Scripture, even if it's just, get away from me, Satan. It doesn't even have to be spectacular and even match with what we're doing. We just need to have your will in mind. And we know what your will is for us to follow you, to be loved by you, to submit to you. We pray for your help. We know that temptations in lives can ruin things. They can ruin our lives. They can ruin the lives of the people around us. They can ruin so many things. But because of what you do, you give us new life. You give us power to battle temptation. You give us ways to get out from under it. You give us strength to endure it. You give us escape plans to get away from it. You give us Scripture to combat it. So help us to actually do something about it, to not sit back and just let this armor not be utilized, because there's a battle out there and we need it. We need your strength to combat this. So Lord, we need you in our lives. Thank you for what Scripture tells us. Thank you for the promises it gives us. In Jesus' name, amen.